Father, we thank you so much for Jesus. Thank you for the victory that he won at the cross. Thank you, Lord, that we come and we're your children. And Lord, we want to be people that come and sit at your feet and learn. And we pray, Lord, that we would have ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts to receive what you want to say to us. And Lord, everything that you don't want to say, that is not for us, Lord, we just pray it'll fall away, and that there will be a real sense of, I know what the Lord has said to me this evening. And Lord, we want to learn and we want to move forward, and we ask you to teach us this evening in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so Jesus, this is, as Steve said, worship and warfare. Particularly worship in that context, because worship is a very big subject. We've said it every single week, haven't we? This is a very big subject, and this is not enough. Half an hour is not enough time to cover everything. But so this evening, worship and warfare. Now, Jesus said, "You shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." The Bible makes it very clear that we are in a spiritual battle. So Ephesians 6:12 says that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. We're not fighting one another, we're not fighting people. But there is a spiritual battle going on. After Jesus' baptism by John in the Jordan, he is led by the Spirit, or driven by the Spirit, into the wilderness. And he's there, it says in Luke's gospel, it says he is there 40 days being tempted by the devil. And then after 40 days, the enemy comes to him with three really specific... I might jump around a bit. Sorry, I just saw you, Helen, looking for the thing. I might jump around a bit from the notes, all right, just to let everybody know. But the enemy comes to Jesus, and he comes with three very specific temptations. And I think it's actually important for us to understand that, because he comes to us with the same sorts of things. So he comes and he says, if you are the Son of God, and Jesus has just been proclaimed the Son of God. At his baptism, the Lord spoke and said, this is my beloved Son. And the enemy comes and says, if you are. And he says, turn these stones into bread. And it's a temptation for Jesus to not be the person that he had come to be. So to turn, and later on he multiplies the bread, you remember, but he doesn't multiply it for himself. He multiplies it for the people because he has compassion. And that's what he came for. That's who he was, that he wanted to lay his life down. And he wanted to do what the Father wanted him to do. And so he says immediately, no, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. The next thing that happens is the enemy shows him all the kingdoms of the world, takes him to a high place and says, all this can be yours. You can have it all. All you need to do is worship me. And Jesus knows that he's come to take back what the enemy is holding. But he knows that this isn't the way. And he says, no, you shall only worship the Lord your God and serve him. And, you know, we have this same temptation to short circuit things, to compromise, to not quite do what God wants us to. But Jesus shows us that it's actually possible. We can resist, and he wants us to. And the last thing that happens is he takes him up to a high temple, to the temple, and says, throw yourself down. And it's okay, because God says he's sent his angels. And he's quoting Psalm 91. The next bit of Psalm 91 he leaves out, which is, it says there that he will send his angels and lift you up, but you will crush the serpent's head. the cobra's head, but the enemy doesn't actually mention that. And but Jesus says, and this is quite an interesting thing, he says, no, you should not put the Lord your God to the test. And he's actually quoting Deuteronomy 6, which is talking about, Deuteronomy 6:16, I think it is, he's talking about them blaming God when they didn't have the water, and the water was bitter. And it says, don't put the Lord your God to the test, but the wording there is, don't blame God. And I was thinking about it. I think sometimes we are tempted to blame God for things that have happened, and it actually is a struggle for us. And I was thinking about Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. You remember when they were told that they had to bow down to the statue, and they said no. And then they said, let's see if your God delivers you. And they say, our God is able to deliver us, but even if he doesn't, we still are not going to worship here. And then there's a mighty deliverance, and it's wonderful. But they would not be offended at God. They would not blame God, even if they perished in the thing. And that's what seems to be, that we need to be careful, that we're not putting blaming God for things, but actually we are turning towards him and worshipping him and honouring him. So that was the wilderness. And then the Bible tells us, and then Jesus taught us to pray that we would be delivered from the evil one. So he's giving us weapons already to deal with the battle. Now, the battle is real. And if we don't recognize it, then we're being foolish. But if we over-recognize it, and you end up thinking that absolutely everything that happens is just because the enemy's having a go at you, then I think that we're giving too much attention, and then we're being foolish the other way, really. So we need to be wise and discerning. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit and keep our eyes fixed on Jesus and holding on to his word. Praising and worshipping the Lord is the safest place to be, because our hearts are in tune with him. Our focus is on him, not on ourselves. And when we declare who he is and his power and majesty, we actually build up our faith. You know, when we start declaring, this is what we believe, this is the word of our testimony, this is what God has done, and it builds up our faith. And those giving thanks, you know, when we give thanks, we open our hearts up to the truth of who God is. And so giving thanks is a weapon that we need to be using. Praise, worship, giving thanks, it means we enter into God's presence, but also it opens our hearts up to receive him. David and I were talking about this, thinking about times that we've actually seen that worship makes a difference to where we are or what's happening in our lives. And we were thinking about last year when we were in Thailand. We were worshiping in a square, in an area that was a square. And we weren't worshipping in a square. It sounds a bit funny, doesn't it? Anyway, we were worshipping in this area. And as we were worshipping, we were then going and talking to people. And it was amazing, just the openness of people to hear the gospel. And in fact, I went and talked to one girl, and we sat down together, and she had her phone, and we Google translated all the way through our conversation about the fact that Jesus is the hope. And she said, I'm looking for hope. She did it on her thing. And I'm looking for hope, and I haven't found it in Buddhism. And we had an incredible conversation. And then somebody who could speak Thai came and spoke to her as well. But then we'd sort of talked to everybody in the area. And then we walked further down out of the area where the worship was happening, actually. And we ended up sort of just outside the Buddhist temple and could not get anybody to talk to us. We just couldn't make contact. There was no response whatsoever. And it was just the evidence of, the praise and worship had shifted the atmosphere enough for people to be able to hear the gospel. So I think it is a very powerful thing. And then I was thinking quite a few years ago now, so I went on a family holiday with my family, not David and my, it's a family, so it's a long time ago. And we were in France, and we were in this house that all sorts of things happened to us. All sorts of things happened, and all of us were having nightmares, and it was just a strange. We were ill and falling out with each other, and all this. And I woke up the next morning after we'd had a really difficult day, and I woke up and I grabbed hold of a broom, and I just started sweeping and worshipping. It was just like I'm going to sweep this out of the house sort of thing. And it completely shifted the atmosphere. And we had a really lovely holiday afterwards. So I'm very conscious that worship actually does change the atmosphere. And it's an encouraging thing. The enemy doesn't hang around. And I was thinking, you know, in Acts, we see that worship actually broke open the prison, didn't it, for Paul and Silas. And Peter was able to come out, and they were all praying for him and spending time with the Lord. So I think we need to be aware of how powerful it is. And if you're feeling really, really low, to start declaring who God is, start speaking out who he is, giving thanks for who he is and for what he's done, and see things shift. It doesn't necessarily mean situation changes, but our hearts change, and we lay hold of hope. So the enemy schemes. I've used David Watson's sort of format for this. 2 Corinthians 2:11 says, "For we are not ignorant of his, Satan's, schemes." Now, this context of this is that there's been all sorts of things happening around Paul and in the church, and he's actually said that he refuses to not forgive people. And I think that's actually quite a powerful thing to be aware of, that's one of the, I haven't written that down here, but I actually thought it was very important, that forgiveness releases the grace of God. And it is a huge thing that we actually live in harmony with one another, and that we're loving one another and forgiving one another. So we're actually not leaving any room whatsoever for the enemy to come in and cause division and cause bitterness and upset. So that was the context of Paul saying this. This is David Watson's thing, direct attack, and he talks about persecution. And persecution is a direct attack on the church. It started right at the very beginning. It has not stopped. It is intense now, the amount of people that are under real persecution from the enemy. 1 Peter 5 talks of the devil being behind the suffering, as in the persecution going on in the church. But he encourages them that the Lord wants to come with his grace and strengthen them and encourage them and be with them. And I was thinking, a few years ago when I went to Mission Possible, it was the whole point of it was to be praying for closed nations. And there was a man there who had just come from Iraq. He'd managed to get out, and it was just when everything was happening with ISIS. And he had just left the Christians who'd been driven out, I think it was out of Mosul. And they had nothing. They had nothing at all. They had nowhere to stay. They had no clothes. They had no food. They had nothing. They had fled their homes. And he said to them, "Look, I'm going to this. What do you want me to pray? What do you want me to ask the people there to pray?" And they said, "Can you pray? Can you get them to pray that we remain faithful to Jesus and we don't betray him?" And it was so moving. The prayer time was incredible, but they weren't asking for anything else. They were asking to stand firm. And that actually, we are not under that sort of persecution, but we want to stand firm, don't we, and not fall away. So the other direct attack. Now, I think here we live in a fallen world, and horrible things happen all around us, and we're not actually immune to all of that. But on top of that, Jesus came declaring the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and he healed the sick, raised the dead, set the captives free, declared freedom from oppression, and all those things, because that is the kingdom of heaven, and he came declaring it. So I think sickness, mental health, oppression, financial pressure as well. I think there are things that we do that we end up getting ourselves into trouble financially. But I think also there is pressure that comes from the enemy. Part of it is living, we need to be practical, don't we? But I think there is something that happens that we end up under pressure. And the Lord wants us to turn to him and remember and declare some of those things that actually he came for the poor. He came. He wanted the whole Jubilee thing, which is what Isaiah 61 is the declaration of, is that the debt would be paid. And the beautiful thing of the Jubilee is that everything goes back to where it should have started, and there's a freedom from that financial pressure. So I think it's part of living in a fallen world, but I think also that there is enemy activity around it. The next is accusation. So Revelation 12:10, Satan is called the accuser of the brethren. He accuses us day and night. But Romans 8 reminds us that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And then Revelation 12:11 tells us that we overcome by the blood of the Lamb, the word of our testimony, and not loving our lives in the face of death. And accusation comes. Do we all know that accusation comes? And often accusation is actually very general. It's not very specific. It's very, you're not a very loving person, or you are very greedy, or you are late. It's a very general sort of thing that comes in the accusation. And I think one of the things that we need to remember is that we are a new creation. And that's what it says in Romans, that we are a new creation, that actually we have been set free from that condemnation. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And so we stand on the blood of the Lamb and we say, actually, this is the truth of who I am. I do think we need to confess sin. I think if we have done some, this whole general thing you can't deal with. You can't say, I'm really sorry, Lord, I'm a lazy person. It actually doesn't get you anywhere. But you can declare something specifically that happened. And the minute we do that, when I... laziness, I'm not sure I'm going to come up with the right example. But when we say, when I said to Helen... when I said that to Helen that was not loving, I'm sorry. And it's really specific. And then you actually get free very, very quickly. But the problem is, if you generally are not a loving person, it's very difficult to deal with. Is that? We stand on the blood of the Lamb. We declare the word of our testimony. So I know I've been set free. I know that Jesus has set me free. I know that I am not an unloving person. I am filled with the love of God. I know that I'm loving. And we push through with that. And also, I think the not loving our lives unto death is worshipping Jesus and saying, actually, I want to give him my all. And that's part of our worship. And in that place, the accusation cannot stand. Exploitation, he exploits the weakness of the flesh and the weaknesses of our faith. He brings doubt about God and who we are. And I think he encourages us to water down. You know, God hasn't asked us to be peacekeepers. He's asked us to be peacemakers. He's made us people that love. There's a big difference in these things. He's declared that we are full of joy, and these things actually help us in the weakness of the flesh. We're actually declaring who we are. Temptation, which I think follows on from exploitation. In Genesis 4, Cain, remember the story of Cain and Abel. So Abel brought his offering, and it was an acceptable offering. He brought the lamb, and it was the firstborn. It was unblemished and all of that. And then Cain came with an offering. He just gave something. And his offering wasn't accepted, and he was upset about it. And God says to him, sin is crouching at the door. But even now, if you do well, you can overcome it. And doing well meant worshipping, bringing an offering, bringing a sacrifice. And he had the choice, and God gave him the choice. He gave him the chance to not kill his brother, which he didn't take, and now we're all still continuing to suffer the things. But I just think that it's actually such a powerful picture that sin is crouching at the door, and we can. God promises in 1 Corinthians 10 that he will provide a way of escape for us. And one of those ways of escape actually is worship. So if we are tempted in all sorts of ways, and all of us know which ways we are tempted. I heard just recently somebody saying that, you know, we talk about repenting from something, but they said that we need to repent to something. So we turn our, because repent means to have another thought, so we turn our back on the thing that is tempting us and actually walk towards the way that we want to go. And we want to walk towards worship and worshipping Jesus and putting him in the highest place. The counterfeit, all the way through the ages, there have been counterfeits. The devil has no original ideas. And we need to be people who know the word and recognize bad fruit. I think that's a key thing, that actually in the counterfeit. You know, there are ideologies that are so close to Christianity, but they're not quite there, and thoughts and cults, sects, whatever, they're just not quite there, but it's almost there. And so we need to be wise, and we need to be discerning. And then possession and oppression. I don't think the whole area of demon possession is popular in our culture. I think we are so material and so scientific and so proscriptive that we can't really entertain it. But I don't think there's any doubt that there are people who've given their lives over to stuff that means that they are possessed. And there's lots of evidence that people can be delivered. Jesus lived it out. As he lived his life, people, the demons manifested. And I think this is actually key. We don't go looking for it. I think that we are full of the love of God. I think we are filled with his light, his presence. And that as that happens, then there is a manifestation. So I really don't think we should go looking for things. But I think things do come up. And then we need to be wise and understanding in our dealing with them. We need to understand the spiritual realm. And I was actually, so I think in terms of Christians, I don't, people might not agree with me here, but I don't think that Christians can be possessed. I think we can be oppressed. I think we can have a spirit of affliction that is afflicting us or harassing us or that sort of thing. I think those sorts of things happen. But and I have had from my own personal experience, so I was in a position of being suicidal for a period of time, constant thoughts of killing myself and wanting to die, and somebody came around to pray for me, and they had had a dream just before they came, and they shared the dream with me, and it triggered a memory for me of something that had happened a long, long time before, and she prayed for me to be delivered of a spirit of death, and it went immediately, and all suicidal thoughts disappeared immediately. So I personally know that there is an oppression that comes, but I also know that we can be set free from it, and that we can see these things go immediately. So the hope that we have, first of all, in the Old Testament. So I know some people find the Old Testament a bit difficult with all the people dying and all of that, but on another level, it is really, really helpful to understand warfare. So we have a couple of stories that I was thinking of. So Joshua 5:15. Joshua is the Battle of Jericho. Joshua 5:15 is where Joshua he knows he's got to go and take Jericho, and he's up overlooking the whole thing, and a man appears to him who has a sword drawn, and he bows down and worships, which for me says that this, and a lot of commentators say that this is the pre-incarnate Jesus. Because do you remember whenever there's an angel and people bow down, the angel always says, no, don't bow down and worship me. But at this point, Joshua bows down and he's not stopped from doing that. But then he says, who are you? Are you on our side or are you on the other side? And the angel or Jesus, the man, says, no. And he then gives him, he says, the where you're standing is holy ground. And then he gives him, basically, as far as you can see, he gives him a strategy for Jericho. And it is a mad, mad strategy. It is for all the people, all the priests, to go ahead with their trumpets and walk round and everybody else to be silent. I think it's an amazing strategy to make all the other people silent. I think otherwise they'd have all been saying, oh, I don't think we can do this. I think this is madness. But the fact that they had to be silent meant they couldn't share all their unbelief. And it was absolutely amazing. So on day 7, they all shouted, having had all this pent-up silence, and the walls came down. But it was the worship, it was the priests, it was the trumpets going before that was the key to it. And then in 2 Chronicles 20, we have the story of Jehoshaphat. And Jehoshaphat is desperate because he's got all these enemies against him. And he prays and says, what shall I do? And the Lord says, send ahead the singers and the worshippers, the Levites, and let them worship. And so he sends them ahead, and they worship. And it says the Lord set ambushes, and the enemies all fought one another. And so the army turns up, and there's nothing for them to do. Completely mad to have the worshippers at the head, but obviously really good strategy. So we need to be worshipping. And I think it makes a huge difference in the way that we think as well, if we are worshipping. We lift our eyes up. It's a completely different, it's a different view that we get. Psalm 89 says, how blessed are the people who know the blast of the trumpet, the shout of joy. And I think joy is a huge weapon that the Lord has given us. And it's not just feeling happy, but it's actually a declaration of this is who we are, and we're going to rejoice and we're going to celebrate. So Jesus and the cross and the resurrection, there are lots of verses, yes, thank you. Lots of Bible verses here, and I've just written out underneath what they draw out of this. Colossians 1 is this incredible thing that talks about, these incredible verses that talks about what Jesus did, that he triumphed over the enemy in his death, making a public display of them. And it's so powerful. But then it talks about the fact that we have been transferred from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son. So we've come out of darkness and we are in the kingdom of Jesus. It's through the cross we have been forgiven. We have had everything against us cancelled out. These are our words of testimony that we overcome the enemy with. Jesus has disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. So Satan said, this is how you do it. Just worship me. Jesus laid down his life, completely destroyed the enemy, and he disarmed them. And he has that authority now. Through his blood, we can overcome the accusations of the accuser, which is in Revelation. And he has overcome death and is seated above all. He is the name above every name that is named. And we are seated with him in heavenly places. And I'm very simplistic in the way that I think of this. I know it's much more complicated than this, but it actually really helps me that we can think that we are just trudging along here and we are praising and worshipping and we just have to keep going. Or we can actually remember who we are and where we're seated. I think if you think about it, walking, the difference between an aerial photograph or an aerial view and us down here view, it's huge. That you can see so much more. You can see stuff going on. I don't know if you've been looking at any of the aerial views of the California fires. It is just incredible to see what you can see from the air. And this is my simplistic view, but we are seated in heavenly places. And if we are seated with Christ, if we're worshipping him, if we are seated in that place, we can get a different view. It's really easy to see the problem in front of you, and you can't get a vision. But actually, when we look up and when we are seated in that place, we're above the darkness, above all that's going on, and we see what God is doing. We see his power released and we see what he's up to as well as what the enemy's up to. So I think it's actually very important that we remember where we're seated. So when we worship and meditate on the word, we come into an understanding of the power of the cross and the authority we have in Christ and are able to live in heavenly places, seeing things from above rather than seeing from below. Declarations are powerful on this. We declare who we are, who Jesus is, and the truth of what the Bible says. And before everybody falls asleep, living in the power of all that Jesus has done. This is mainly from Colossians 3. I think Colossians 3 is such a powerful passage. And 1 to 3 are my baptism verses, so I would think it. But keep seeking the things that are above. And so he says, set your mind on things that are above. Worship, set our minds on things above. We live in resurrection power, dead to the former things. And I think that's actually important for us in our accusation things and everything. That actually we can declare that we have died, that we've been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I that live, but Christ who lives in me. So when we're feeling actually, this is who I am. I'm somebody full of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. This is who I am. I might be an angry, grumpy person, but that's not the truth. The truth is I'm all these wonderful things, and this is what I'm launching into this world, okay? So that's who we are. It talks about putting aside unclean speech, put on a new self, put on love. We let peace rule in our hearts. We don't let anxiety come. We don't let fear come. We let the love of God flow through us. We read the word. We worship. We do all in the name of Christ. We are not overcome by evil, but we overcome evil with good. We put on the armor and we pray. We give thanks and raise a shout, and we are filled with the Spirit and worship.